Welcome to the 2019 Dove International Leadership Conference. Workshop. Transition Zone, A Place to Meet God by Keith Yoder.
This is our session on transition. Transition Zone, the place where we can meet God in a fresh and new way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed control of our lives, the plans and purposes you have that go beyond our understanding, but that lead us into transformation of our character, of our understanding of you, and of our placement and our effectiveness as well in your service. As we all experience change and transition, we're looking today for the practical wisdom you would have for us, that we would reflect your character and your purposes in the transitions we are working with, and that we would be a source of counsel to others as well. Lead us where you would have us even during this session. Our confidence remains in Christ, who is our access to the throne of grace. Amen. Again, change is an external event. It may be something that we plan, something that we design, or it may be something that happens to us apart from our intentions or plans. And both types come to us throughout life, but either way, we're going to have to adjust internally to the impact of that change on us. And if we're going through change with other people, they're going through these processes as well. And so it's important, if we are leading change, that we consider how to guide people through the transition. There are so many changes taking place in the world today and in our that impact us personally. So especially when it comes to the church, people are hoping that it will be a place where things don't change so rapidly and where we can be secure in the way things are and sort of get away from the world at least for 2 hours. And so any change that we add is not done in isolation, but it's in the context of all those other things that are impacting people's lives. So there are two different philosophies about change and transition. The one is, if you have several changes that need to be made, make them all at the same time, because everybody's going to go through the same emotions one way or the other, whether you're dealing with two changes or five. The other philosophy is, just take one at a time, work through that, and then take another one and work through that. I think our modern world has made the first option pretty much obligational and no option. So we'd like to look at this from two perspectives. One is an organizational one, and second will be a personal one. So I'd like to devote more to the personal, but let's explore this one first. So the document you have in front of you of managing organizational transition, there are two main points we'd like to make here. First of all, every change has three phases to it. First of all, there's the letting go of the old, and then there's the middle ground of ambiguity, cloudy, fuzziness, which we call the wilderness. And then there's the promised land, which is the new thing. You cannot get to from Egypt to Canaan without going through the wilderness. So to deny the wilderness is just extends the pain. But let's go back to the biblical account so that we get that perspective. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 is where I'll begin. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So there may be some fear that we encounter with changes that come to us. God might actually be taking us a longer way to actually help us overcome what maybe we're not ready for yet, or we may fear. Verse 18, hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. So they're acting like warriors, but they're not ready for war. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. So whatever the requirements are to make this transition that we're dealing with, God's got a provision to lead us when we can see and when we can't see, when things are clear, when we don't even know ourselves yet what are all the challenges before us. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God's going to be with us through this transition. He's going to give us direction. He's going to give us signals. There are going to be traffic lights, if you will help us with that. So there are basically four stages then to the internal work of working through a transition. If you look at this in more detail, you'll see that first of all, it begins with denial. This is not really happening. If I don't accept it, it won't happen. And so we're headed for trouble because we're not living in truth. That leads us to various forms of resistance, and basically, our emotions are getting expended now. We may have all kinds of self-doubt, wished we wouldn't have started on this journey, all kinds of turmoil that's going on. That's a necessary process of letting go. You've got to let go of Egypt in order to enter Canaan. So whatever is Egyptian, in quotes, it's not always bad, but it's what was. It's the structure, it's the understandings, it's the environment that you've been accustomed to. You may have had this experience. You know, you move to a new house and the light switch is not there. It's over here. Or I've moved 2 years ago, and sometimes I still open the door beneath the sink to get the towel, which is not there in this house. I kind of smile at myself like you just chuckled. So all those things are taking place. And if you would look at this more closely, on the last sheet is a diagram of the emotional process we go through in transition. So if you look to the left, you have the past, the way things were. If you look to the right, you have the future. If you look up, you see external. That's what's happening in the environment around us, more the implications of change. And if you look downward, that is yourself. You'll see there's a line drawn there that looks like a depression. That's what it's supposed to depict. Depression. And so the more we resist, the more down and exhausted we're going to feel. So it's like grief in one sense. If you have loved deeply, you're going to grieve deeply. So the deeper the grief, the more the affirmation that our love was really something real. And so this is not a time to be critical of ourselves, but the more we acknowledge truth, the more readily we go through the transition. So we finally come to a point of embracing the reality, change has taken place. Or if we're leading a group of people through change, we're helping them to acknowledge, no, we're not doing it the way we used to do it. No, this person is not the leader of worship anymore. No, this person is no longer teaching the children. You know, we get to the reality that that's the way it is. When we finally are able to acknowledge that, then we enter into a period of exploration. Could it be this? Could it be that? And so we're starting to see possibilities, see potential, have vision. And then finally, we will begin to get new vision, and we're now ready to make a commitment. So if you're leading change and you're pastoring people, thinking of shepherding people through the transition on the inside, you want to cast vision, but don't expect people to be there right away. In other words, they need it for the hope. They need it for a reference point, but they still may be back here exploring. And so if they're not jumping on your new bandwagon that quickly, give them space, give them time, and keep reassuring them, this is not changing, this is what's changing. If you just focus on what is changing, people get really disoriented. We're still going to do this, this, and this. The only thing we're changing is this. I think we can handle that, can't we? Yeah. So, depending on what other commitments they're dealing with, whatever change they're dealing with, whatever transition they're dealing with, it's quite a complex mix. If we can be truthful, factual, I like to say it this way. It's amazing what human beings can handle if you just tell them the truth. It's when we try. Most of the mistakes I've made in counseling or coaching people about changes and so forth is haven't told them enough of what's really going on or why it has to happen. Tell them the truth. Even about rough, difficult things that we would rather not have to expose sometimes. Most mistakes I made is I did not tell people enough. And then they're trying to fill in the blanks, and then that just adds more emotional work to do. What questions would you have at this point before we look at the more personal side of things? And if you have a question, well, as a teacher, I do not like to repeat questions because it can imply that I have to say it in order for it to be a good question. But for the sake of recording, we will honor those listening by doing that. Yes?
Do you have a parameter that you set up for yourself to determine too much versus not enough information?
Do I have a parameter to set up for too much versus not enough information? Usually you're exploring this with a group of people like a leadership team, And so you'll have people that are more conservative on this question, people that are more open with this question, like anything that you're deciding. So I would listen to the group, and then I would push beyond where the people with mercy are expressing concern. So I'm not ignoring that, but in other words, their job is to keep us from overdoing it, okay? But they're there to bring balance, so that if they're over here, the balance is here in the middle. So I like to listen to the range, and then I would, from my experience, I'd push everybody beyond where they feel comfortable. So I'm basically on the gentle, compliant, non-urgent side of personality. So if I'm getting an unction or an anointing within me to say, you've got to lay it on the line, then I know that's the Lord taking me beyond what I would do. And so I obey that. Yes.
Is there a measurable time frame when a person can absorb and transfer the, you know, the new surprise? We're going from pews to chairs. Okay, it's going to take you how long before you can accept that?
Is there a predictable or average or understandable time change for transition? You may have seen a diagram like this, the opposite. So it's used as a sociological tool. It's called the bell curve. And so the first part of the bell curve are the early adopters. They're the people that wish you would have made the change before you made it. They were waiting a long time. And so that's about 16%. And then you have the early adopters. Did I say early adopters first? Yeah. Then you have the next group, which they watch. When they see the early adopters getting it, then they feel okay, and they'll agree with it too. Then the majority of people, they will do it because it's been... they've watched it long enough that they feel comfortable and they see that it's the trend. And then you have the late adopters, which they're changing because you can't get the originals anymore. Like, you know, you can't buy hula hoops anymore, so they're not using hula hoops, whatever the thing is. Yeah. So that whole range for most things can be like 2 years. But not all changes need to take that long. So the key thing is, as it says in your notes, sell the problem. Don't try to sell the answer. We have a problem. And if we don't deal with this, we are going to have these consequences. And this is going to be more detrimental to not take this step than to take it. Most people, when they realize there's a problem, they want to get away from the pain of the problem, and so that helps with working through it. So you do not want to be manipulative, but again, tell them the truth. If we do this, it's going to save us $10,000 in the long run. If we don't do it now, it's going to cost us $30,000 in the long run. $30,000. Yeah, I think, well, okay. But then once you save the $30,000, great leadership. Yeah. Yeah. So when people are depressed in that introspective time, whether it's the whole group or a small group, give them an opportunity to share that, to talk it through, to express it, and validate it. That helps you to move through that dip and up again. So one of the things I found helpful is when you announce a major change is to actually write in that same meeting, then break the people into groups of like 10 or 12, have somebody facilitate the group that already knows what you're announcing, what you're explaining, and you do two things. No one is supposed to comment on what anyone else says. You don't disagree with it. You don't evaluate it. But you just go around. When I hear the news that I feel, just go around and let everyone to share. And then the next series is, when I hear the news that I hope. So that enables people to start looking ahead and to hear one another at the same time so they know where other people are at. If you just make an announcement and everybody walks out of the room and you don't know what other people are feeling or you've not expressed your own feelings, you have all kinds of things happening on the parking lot or at the next meal or at the next small group or whatever. Then the third step is anytime during that, you may write a question about the situation on a 3x5 card and hand that in. You do not address the questions in the small groups. They just write them. So then you collect notes, which you can do this digitally now, and you can phone the summaries of the groups right to the moderator, and you can look quickly through it. So then you bring people back together after 15 minutes or 20 minutes, and the moderator would say, well, we noticed certain emotions were expressed under I feel, anger, sadness, relief. So that's what we were talking about in our group too. And hopes, very encouraged by how this can bring about improvement, And so you don't read them all, you just give the flavor. And then you look at the questions. And some of those questions are things you just explained, but they emotionally checked out when they heard the news, then they didn't hear you say, this will not happen for 2 weeks. Okay. So they'll ask the question, when will this happen? So you don't say we already said it. It's just, it will happen in 2 weeks. So those kind of questions you can answer right away. Other questions you might say, that's a very good question. We need to get more information on that. We will get back to you with our answer. Some of those answers would get back to the whole group. Some of those answers directly to that person, which is why everyone needs to put their name with their questions so you can get back to them. Some of the questions you're not quite sure really what they're asking, so you need to get back to them to clarify what do you mean by this question. That validates that people are a part of the group, that they are part of the change, their feelings, their hopes are very important. And again, if you release news in a sort of like dropping a pool in water and the waves go out, you release it first to certain leaders and then to the next circle and the next circle and the next circle. You would have people coordinating those small groups who already knew. So they've already worked through that. And that really helps clarify that. And then sometimes you have other people in the group who already know, and they'll say, yeah, when I heard that, I felt But, you know, now I feel wonderful, you know. And that helps the whole group to move along. And then you usually have a few exhorters in every group, and they're saying, it's going to be okay, folks. You know, when you give them the hopes, they are charging people up, and the body does the work itself to help move through this. So that technique has been very, very helpful. Another thing to do, again, with announcing change is to honor people that should know it because of their relationship with you or how it impacts them directly. Let them know first in private so that when there's a group announcement, I already knew that. Or, I'm glad I knew that ahead of time. Or, I was honored by being tipped off to this. So, I'm familiar with one situation where almost everyone was told privately in advance, so everyone feels great that they knew it before. That's a lot of work, but it's paying off. Really paying off. Very good. Long answer to your question. Any other questions about, let's thinking organizationally, making a change and helping people with a transition? Yes.
It seems like you're adding to and taking away trust in this process. Mm-hmm.
The observation here is that this is a transaction of trust. You're either adding to or taking away from your trust account. And, of course, the currency of leadership is trust. So you really have to manage your trust well. Again, tell them the truth. That's really what extends trust. And it can be easy to think of people as objects that you need to give information. Make sure you're treating them as persons, real people who have real feelings. They're not just members. You know, try to think of them as real, real people. How would you like to know about it? Well, let's move to the more personal, which has some group implications, but it's probably why most people are in this gathering today. There's the man with the serving gift. So we read earlier about the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. How do we move when the cloud is moving? How do we maintain grace when it's being expended? As you're receiving these documents, here's Proverbs 16, 1 through 3. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. So we're looking here at a combination of what God is doing in our life at the moment and what we perceive we are planning and pursuing. And by the way, the Holy Spirit can lead when we make a plan, and then the Holy Spirit can lead step by step and any adjustments along the way in that plan. So I don't like to pit man's plans versus God's will. Look, most of you here are mature Christians. The way you think is already shaped by Christ, your desire to serve the Lord. Your thinking most likely is more godly than not. So before you question that, you, of course, want to submit it for your heart to the Lord in all cases. But the point of it is, let's not make such a big distinction between God's will and, oh, man's plans. We've been made to rule and exercise dominion, and we've been blessed to do that. We can hear God in our planning as well. So let's look at this more closely. When there's a change taking place, God may already be working in our heart at transition issues before we actually experience the change. And so this is very helpful to look at some of the early indicators. I've either experienced everything on this sheet of paper or talked with somebody who has. So you may be breezing along, enjoying what you're doing and fulfilled in it, and then things begin to change. Could be a sense of emptiness in what you're doing no longer is as fulfilling. You might even feel just weary about any kind of ministry. A loss of joy in what before you really were excited about. And an irritation with others or yourself while functioning in responsibilities. This is one I know. You know, I've been on committees and boards, and the wisdom is flowing. I'm really enjoying it. And I go to a meeting, and I'm getting irritated at what is going on in this meeting. And, and I've learned to realize, Keith, the grace is lifting off of you to be in this responsibility. This is your first clue. I say, okay, I get the message, Lord. He gives me the grace back to complete my term or whatever fulfillment I'm committed to. That is a real indicator to me, which shows you if it isn't for the grace of God, you just can't do these things. I mean, you can be at meetings, but that's different than functioning in our calling. Maybe less anointing or grace that you formerly experienced. You realize, the way I did that, that was as anointed like it used to be. Or a lid, like a glass ceiling sometimes we say. You're bumping up against something. Your gifts just aren't prospering like they once were. Or you become dry spiritually, and yet sometimes there are these new little ideas just popping into your head, but you're busy now, and so you don't give too much place to it. Or there could even be a new sense of call. Maybe you hear a prophetic word or something like that. Now you're engaged in what you're doing. These are early indicators. Then you'll start to experience confirmation that this is really happening. Sometimes you'll get fresh direction from familiar scriptures or things you, quote, never saw before in the Bible, even though you've read through it 10 times. Prophecies that from the outside confirm what's on your inside life. Comments of others who don't know what they're saying, but when you hear it, you know, aha, God is saying something to me about this. That's especially meaningful to me. Affirmations of others. Keith, have you ever considered? Oh, yes, I had. Somebody else is seeing it. And especially if you get insight as to, I think that's the person who's to be doing what I'm doing. That's the next one. And that's wonderful. Don't wait too long once you get that message. Why? They're in transition due. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, during a transition, you got the message, you know this is what you're doing, but there's a lot of emotional work to be done yet. So I had this experience. I was teaching at a college, and I had tenure. I was set, the best dental program in the state. You know, I was set. I had everything that my father had hoped for except a brick house. He just imagined a brick house was the best. So I began feeling a lot of these indications of transition. And so I had to, first of all, be willing to go, willing to lay all of that aside, all of the security of that. And so I went through that for a period of about 2 years. I said, Lord, I am willing to go. Then he turned it around, and he took me through a year of being willing to stay under difficult circumstances. I was installed as the chairman of the department, and I had a group of people over here who would not communicate with this person over there. Everything had to go through me both ways, and I'm in the middle of negotiating how to manage the situation. It was not fun. But I came to a point of, I'm willing to go or I'm willing to stay. And I was really there. Then God said, okay, now you can go. I've gone through that a number of times, but that was a pretty dramatic one for me. So God's not trying to confuse us. He's actually bringing us into a place of being in sync and alignment with his direction for us. What has meant so much to us that we've given our heart to, that we've bonded with, that we've sacrificed for, we've poured our life into it, we've birthed it, we've given ourselves, you start feeling that being torn out of you, and it tears, it rips. There's no easy way to take it out because it's connected to your heart. And so whatever your baby, your child, your vision has been, it tears. All of a sudden, there's less excitement about you as the person in what you're doing. More attention's being paid to someone else. There's a new star on the block. The people are enamored by this other person, and you used to be in the limelight. And then you'll sense the Holy Spirit urging you to lay it down, lay down the support or whatever has held that to be so important to you. So it's important when you're getting the message and it's been confirmed by other people, let go of your present responsibilities for your own benefit, for those who are to receive from the ministry, and for others to move into it. Again, do it wisely, but let go. And this is more a thing in the spirit. I think we've all experienced this. You know, you make a decision in a leadership meeting. You haven't announced yet. Nobody knows it. And within a week or so, you notice the people in the group, in the congregation, are starting to act according to the decision you made, and we haven't even announced it yet. It's a thing in the spirit. People pick up on that. So if you move in the spirit, it prepares and enables people to do that. And particularly if you're in a setting where there are a lot of prophetic people, they've been waiting for this anyway. So, and not because they want something to happen to you, they just know it. Present relationships may begin to wane. People that you were really close to or looked to a lot or depended on you a lot or cheered you up a lot, Just not as much interaction for some reason. And here are some new relationships being brought before us. When you see that, realize this is probably an opportunity God has given to me to knit my heart with someone new. This is not about isolation. It's transition from to, not into oblivion. I've experienced this several times where you get invitations to do things you used to do. And so it's like a tour back through your life. You might get an invitation to teach children or speak to a youth group, or a variety of things like that can happen. For example, my wife and I did puppet shows for a while. Well, years later, somebody said, hey, could you do a puppet show for us? That was when I was going through transition. So it's a way of the Lord saying, you see how this all fits together, and here's the direction we're going. It's to give you perspective. You could do it. You haven't lost your knack, but it doesn't fulfill you like it used to, but you could do it. You could do this, you could do this, you could do this. This is the story of how your ministry's unfolded to this place. Now, we're going to open the door. Next chapter. And then, of course, fresh revelation. Now, this started as an early indicator, but now you're beginning to see, aha, look at how the scripture speaks to this. And then new anointing begins to flow as you take new opportunities or step into new options. This can be by careful preparation. And let's look at that in Luke. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So for those of us who have a more ordered approach to life, we love this passage. But some people are much more relational and less ordered. I don't mean less organized, but I mean order is not as important to them as relationships in the moment. So they would, I mean, this is wise, but let's do it. In some economies, saving money is for a project is impractical. Because the money, the value of the money is going down, 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 down all the time. So you have to buy what you can buy today, lay those blocks, and then buy what you can buy tomorrow, and buy that furniture and so forth as you build it. Once in a lifetime, it seems to me, God will lead you to take a bigger step like Abraham, or Abram in this case, and step out not knowing where you're going. There's a certain kind of faith that we learn through that. Now, some people, some in this room, have that as a lifestyle, and you walk in that continually. But for the rest of us, there's usually one of those in our life. And you'll see then new responsibilities. People begin to look to us. We get stretched into new levels of fruitfulness. And of course, God gives grace to the humble. So in order to give you more grace, you may be encountering some situations that humble you. And So like to say it this way, proud persons come and go. Humble ones endure transition and grow. So here are some helps during transition and then some disciplines as we close the transition. And I'll not do these in detail, but I would like to highlight a couple of them for you. Avoid independence. Communicate with people you trust and process what's happening. Don't isolate. Some people don't recover from that. And also, don't avoid growth by constantly saying, well, I'm in transition, which is a way of saying, well, I don't have to settle here. I don't have to be responsible here. It's an excuse for not making a commitment in some cases. It's like saying, well, in my spirit, I think, but in my flesh, I don't think I should do this. Where we use spirit and flesh in a fleshly way to say, what I want to do, I call spirit, and what I don't want to do, I call flesh. And that's why I have also check the check. I have a check in my spirit about that. Well, make sure it's a real check and not that we're using that terminology. These are older notes. That used to be in vogue a lot. I have a check in my spirit. And it's a valid process, but it began to be used in a fleshly way to say, I don't want to cooperate, or I don't want to do it. So, keep focused outward, otherward, because that's God's character as well. As a transition comes to a close, don't make light of what you used to do as a way of saying, well, now I'm doing something really important. No, what you were doing before was what you were supposed to be doing. It was important for you then. Yes, you may have grown, but you wouldn't be where you are now without honoring that. So if you've made a promise to do something, do it. If you've got projects that need to be completed because they're part of the former work, honor that by doing everything thoroughly. I recently was walking through an organization where a person started this ministry, was a founder, developed it for about 8 years, and then is now transitioned out of that. And this person was very thorough to make sure everything was well prepared for the next leadership. It was an outstanding example of Christ's character and service. So even though you're phasing out of certain relationships or responsibilities, love continues. Love continues. So you can continue to love people even though the responsibilities are different. And just because I'm going through transition doesn't mean you're to go through transition the same way I'm to go through transition. So we have to be careful we don't project that on others. So what I would encourage you is to take some Sabbath time alone, and you can use this work page to consider what elements of transition do you identify with in the past or present, and what are some of the points that you see here are relevant? It's a way of looking in the mirror and finding out, positioning yourself where you are. You know, when you see a map and it says you are here, this can help you with doing that. What questions can we address together? Yes.
Is it uncommon for one spouse to be in a different place in the process than the other spouse?
No, it is not uncommon, so therefore it is common. Just for spouses to be at different places, But as we've heard already today, God is usually working in them at in a different dimension about it. So I wouldn't think of it so much as timing as if you have multi dimensions of something, seeing it from a different point of view. I would say this: women have more of a radar, sonar approach to this, so they're picking up something is happening, but they may not be able to pinpoint it. And so it'll feel more generalized or ambiguous at that point. We men are designed more to focus on one thing at a time, and so we're not aware of this. So when you put those two things together, and she says, there's something about this that's not right, or there's something changing over here, then you focus on that, and you zone in on it, and you deal with it, and you clarify it, then you check with her, is it clear? And she will give you an up-to-date reading on that. There may be something else over here. So if you're a man, don't assume you've got it all figured out because you see one thing clearly. And if you're a woman, don't feel bad that you cannot describe it that clearly yet. We're designed to partner in leadership together and in discernment. Good question. And? Yes.
The fact that there is a transition moment implies that this should be a result, right? My question is there any possibility that transition moment is just, it looks like a transition moment, but it's not going to develop it into something new, it's just like, a never-ending and, of course,
yeah, so again, there's an optimal time when change is taking place and transition fits with that. So I think in your question you're using the change a little bit as a transition. So there is a time of grace for that change and transition to take place, that our response is important for it to take place, or it may not be fulfilled. And if we're indecisive about things like that, then we might continually feel like we are in transition, but we had missed the ideal time for that. For example, I'm an educator, and I enjoyed studying the Bible for what it shows about how teaching and learning should take place. It is full of wise counsel in that. So many years ago, I had this vision of what if I could prepare a set of VHS videos teaching what the Bible teaches about teaching and learning. I outlined the whole thing. But one of my patterns in life is I take on a lot of things at the same time, and so I didn't have much extra time to work on this big, big project. So time went by, and more time went by. I'm feeling, should get that done. I knew the Lord wanted me to do it. Well, one day I see this advertisement for a set of 7 VHS videos by Bruce Wilkinson on how to teach from the Bible. There it is. God got it done, but I didn't get it done. So I missed the optional time when God wanted that done. And so Bruce did a great job with it. I love his material. But I didn't do what God had prompted me to do. So I was forgiven, by the way. Thank you. But I learned through that there is an optimal time that if we don't, then you're stuck in this transition mode, but you're not producing the result that was intended. Yes.
So if you're in a transition period, there's actually many people, you were talking about recycling of, you know, ministry things, but there's like a whole range of things that actually popping up, you know. So you don't want to miss the optimal time, but you also just have so much time to, you know, like do things. How would you go about like choosing what you spend your time on, because you are in this transition period, that's where I'm at, and like I'm not entirely sure of where the promised land is, you know, so
yeah.
I'm like in this wilderness kind of, and I'm like, okay Lord, I'm just, you know, trusting in you and I'm leaning on you, but I also don't want to miss, you know, like opportunities and so on, so what is your advice?
First of all, I would take all of those possibilities as an affirmation. The Lord is showing you, you can do this, 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 and this. So when we're invited to do something, it's not always God's will that we do that, but it may have been God's will that we were invited to do it as an affirmation. You could do this. I just want you to know that. So if somebody invites you to do something and you know, that's not what I should be doing, it doesn't mean they missed it. Always take it as an affirmation. So that's the first thing I would say. Second is test what you're considering with someone who listens well and knows you well. And you'll most likely speak with more passion about something that you're supposed to do. You know, you've got all these mental ranges, this would be good, that would be good, I'm not sure. And even if you make a chart with three columns, yes, no, maybe, it still doesn't quite satisfy you. But if, while you're talking, you get real passionate about one thing, somebody can give you that feedback, you sound really passionate about this, that's probably it, because it's based on grace. God is a spirit, you are a spirit, you worship him in spirit and in truth, your life is a living sacrifice, you know, that whole thing. That should help. Our time is gone. I'll be glad to chat with people afterwards, but let's trust the Lord for our transitions. Father, we do thank you that you have given us this opportunity to pause, reflect, and consider where we are in your calling and your assignment and your appointment to the work you have for our hands to do. So thank you for the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, not only that we are the children of God, but that we are the sons of God, that we have the responsibility you've designated for us in your house. Father, for each one hearing this, we thank you for clarity, confirmation, and grace to adjust in the spirit, in the soul, in the mind, and in the body, and love you fully in all those ways. Our confidence remains in Christ. Amen.